Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We read the verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Dear friends, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who was he? Was he merely a man, as many people claim? Or was he the divine Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit? We just finished reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Jesus and the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi. As they approached the city, Jesus suddenly turned to his disciples and asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples responded. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Then Matthew writes, "Then Jesus, desiring to test their faith, looked at them and said, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" And before anyone else could answer, Simon Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In response, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus here confirms Peter's declaration that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, he declares that this confession is the rock, the foundation stone, upon which he would build his church. But on what basis did Peter make this confession? And why is this confession still relevant to us today? These are some of the questions we will consider in our sermon this morning as we consider the deity of Jesus Christ. And we'll consider three points. First, the proof for this doctrine. Secondly, the denial of this doctrine. And thirdly, the importance of this doctrine. It goes without saying that at the very heart and center of the Christian faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ. But who exactly was Jesus? What does the Christian church confess and believe about him? Well, this is clearly set forth for us in Article 10 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, which we have been studying during these weeks together. Here in this article, the Church sets forth what she, on the basis of Holy Scripture, believes concerning the person, and especially the divine nature, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Concerning this divine nature, our confession makes the following statements. First, it says that Christ is begotten from eternity, not made or created. By this, our confession means that Christ was eternally generated by the Father from all eternity. So there never was a time when Christ did not exist. He always existed. He is the begotten of the Father from all eternity. Secondly, our confession states that Christ is co-essential and co-eternal with the Father. By this, our confession means that he shares of the same divine essence and the same eternal existence as the Father himself. Thirdly, our confession says that Christ is the express image of his person. By that it means he is the exact replica of his Father. The Father is fully and completely revealed in him. What the Father is the Son. And fourthly, it says that Christ is the brightness of his glory. By this is meant he fully reflects the glory of his Father. And finally, our confession says Christ is equal unto him in all things, meaning he is not subordinate to the Father in any way. This then is what the Church confesses concerning the divinity of Jesus Christ. She confesses that he is fully and completely divine. We could say that he is just as divine as the Father or the Holy Spirit. As such, our confession says at the end, he is worthy to be invoked, worshipped, and served. But on what basis does the Church and the Belgian Confession make such claims? The answer, of course, is the Word of God. Everything we believe, everything that the Church confesses, is based on the Word of God, and this is no exception. Basically, the doctrine of the divinity of Christ rests on four grounds. First, we believe Christ is divine because the Scriptures apply to him divine names. Let me give you a few examples. First, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah here speaks of a child that is born and a son that is given. Who is this child? Who is this son? Well, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what Isaiah calls him. He calls him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus is God. I refer you also to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah writes, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah here refers to a voice crying in the wilderness. Who is this voice? Well, the Gospels tell us it is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. John was called by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And you'll notice what Isaiah says here. He quotes John as saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What we have here is a classic example of Hebrew parallelism. The word Lord is parallel to the word God. And so what Isaiah is saying is not only that Jesus is Lord, but he is also very God. I can also cite 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. There the Apostle Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Paul here outlines the various aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice again how he refers to him. He refers to him as God. God, he says, was manifest in the flesh. And finally, we can refer to John 20, verse 28. Several days after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem. And while they were there, the Lord Jesus appeared. Seeing Thomas, he invited him to put his finger in the holes of his hands and thrust his hand into the gash in his side. And when Thomas saw him, he said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas referred to Jesus as God, and Jesus did not rebuke him for it. And so one reason why we believe that Jesus is divine is because the Scriptures say that he is. They refer to him as God. But there's a second reason why we believe that Christ is divine. It is because the Scriptures ascribe to him divine attributes. What are some of the divine attributes that the Scriptures ascribe to Jesus Christ? Well, first, they say he is eternal. Isaiah 9, verse 6 refers to him as the everlasting Father. John 1, verse 1, John says, "In the beginning," meaning from all eternity, "was the Word." And Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus himself says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He is eternal. He is also omnipresent. In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Or in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And in John 3, verse 13, he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Thirdly, Christ is said to be omniscient. In John 2, verses 24 and 25, we read that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Also in John 21, verse 17, Jesus, speaking to Peter after his resurrection, says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And we read that Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And then Peter said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Finally, in Revelation 2, verse 23, Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, "I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts." Finally, Christ is said to be omnipotent. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Christ is called the mighty God. In Philippians 3, verse 21, Paul writes that Christ is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And in Revelation 1, verse 8, Christ is described as the Almighty. The third ground why we believe that Christ is divine is because Scripture speaks of him as doing divine works. For example, in John 1, verse 3, he is said to create all things. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In Colossians 1, verse 17, he is described as upholding all things, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Greek word here means hold together. In Matthew 9, verse 2, it says he forgives sins, where he says to the paralytic man, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Christ also will serve as judge on the day of judgment. He says as much in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." There is one more ground why we accept that Jesus is divine, and that is because the Scripture accords to him divine honor. I cite only one verse here, John 5, verse 22 and 23. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now we could cite many more passages. It is clear, however, based on these passages, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is co-essential and co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And yet, as obvious as this doctrine is to us, it has been attacked and undermined for centuries, and it still is today. We look at that under our second point. Although the doctrine of the deity of Christ is clearly taught in the Scriptures, and although it has been upheld by the Church from the very beginning, many have disputed and even denied it. These disputes began already during the first few centuries of the Christian Church. A group called the Ebionites taught that Jesus was a mere man, but that he became divine at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Another group called the Gnostics taught that since all matter is evil, Christ could not have been divine, since the divine cannot come into contact with evil matter. Later, these ideas were repackaged and propagated by a man by the name of Arius, who lived from 256 to 336 AD. According to Arius, Jesus was a created being, the first and most significant created being, but a created being nonetheless. His teachings were strongly opposed by the church father Athanasius, who argued that Jesus is co-eternal and co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the end, the Great Council of Nicaea, which was held in the year 325 AD, accepted Athanasius' view as in accordance with the Scriptures, and condemned the views of Arius and his followers as heresy. Now, although Arius' views were condemned by the church many years ago, they live on in one form or another even today. I think, for example, of the Jehovah's Witnesses. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not God. He is a created being. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael, the archangel, but he is not God. The Mormons also deny that Jesus is God. They say he is a God, in the same way that all good Mormons will be gods, but he is not co-essential and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They believe that he was created as a spirit child by his Father, Elohim, and Mother in heaven, and he was given a physical body as a result of a sexual union between the Father and the Virgin Mary. Now, there are other groups that deny that Jesus was God, including some of the world's major religions: Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. There is even a sizable number of Protestants, most of whom are members of mainstream liberal churches, who deny that Jesus is God. He was a prophet, they say, and a great teacher, and he taught us many good principles to live by. But we are told he was not God. He did not die to atone for sins, and he is not coming back to judge the living and the dead, at least not physically. But my friends, the Bible says this is the lie of the Antichrist. In 1 John 2, verse 22, John writes, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." The Scriptures teach that any group or any individual, no matter how well-meaning they may be, if they do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, they are in league with the Antichrist and therefore cannot be saved. Well, my friends, what about you and me? Do we also believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God? Well, I trust most of you listening to my voice this morning do. And yet I believe it is possible for one to confess this truth, even with their whole heart, and yet not really believe it. And you say, how? Well, let me suggest several ways. First of all, we deny that Jesus is God when we remain unconverted. You see, if you really believe that Jesus is God, then you would come to him without delay. You would not make all kinds of excuses. You would not demand the fulfillment of all kinds of unbiblical conditions. You would come to him immediately, just as you are, without delay. And why will you do that? Because it is God himself who summons you. And how can we dare refuse to heed a summons from God himself? Secondly, we deny that Jesus is God when we do not live in accordance with his commandments. There are many so-called Christians today who readily confess that Jesus is Lord. They even put bumper stickers on their cars to that effect. But you would never know that by how they live their lives. Oh yes, they may go to church, but during the rest of the week they live for themselves and their own pleasure. They go to places they should not go. They watch movies and shows on television they should not watch. They listen to music they should not listen to. They read books and magazines they should not read. They visit internet sites they should not visit. They wear clothes they should not wear. They use language they should not use. They hang out with people they should not hang out with. They do not raise or educate their children according to biblical principles. They have a bad attitude towards church and people in the church. They gossip about people behind their backs. They rarely, if ever, spend time in prayer and Bible reading. It all amounts to the same thing, my friends. It amounts to a denial of the divinity of Jesus Christ. You see, if we really believe that Jesus is divine, then it should have a visible impact on our lives. It should have an impact on our attitudes, our priorities, on the way we think and the way we do business, on the way we interact with people, in the music we listen to, and so on. If Jesus is God, then he must also be the God of our life. And if he is not, then no matter how much you may try to deny it, you do not really believe that Jesus is God. And therefore we need to pray that the words contained in our confession and in the Word of God may not just be words, but that this confession may be a true and living confession, and that it may manifest itself in our daily lives. And so there are many ways that we can deny the doctrine that Jesus Christ is God. But let us go on now to consider the importance of this doctrine. Why is it important to maintain that Jesus Christ is divine? We turn to that under our third and final point. There are at least three reasons why the doctrine of the divinity of Christ is vitally important. First, if Jesus is not divine, then we would be worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And that is clearly wrong. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul cites this as one of the evidences of a depraved mind. In verse 21 of Romans 1, speaking of the ungodly, Paul says that although they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. The Scriptures clearly forbid giving more honor to the creature than to the Creator. The Scriptures call this idolatry. But that is exactly what we would be doing if Jesus was not divine. Our worship, no matter how well-meaning it may be, rather than honoring God, would only dishonor Him and consequently bring down His judgment upon us. If Jesus is not divine, we would be worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Secondly, if Jesus is not divine, then Christianity loses its claim to be the only true religion. If Jesus is God, then Christianity must necessarily be the only true religion. But if he is not God, then Christianity must take its place among all the other religions of the world as just one more option to choose from. This, of course, would have a devastating impact on missions. You see, my friends, the reason why we can and must go out into all the world and preach the gospel is because, as Peter himself said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But if Jesus is not God, then Christianity is merely one of many roads to heaven, which is exactly what many people today believe. Thirdly, if Jesus is not God, then salvation would be impossible. You see, my friends, in order to make atonement for sin, the mediator that we need must be fully human and fully divine. This is beautifully stated in another one of the Reformed Confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism. There in Lord's Day 6, it says that Jesus must be fully divine because, and I quote, "the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others." And then the Catechism goes on to state that he must be fully divine so that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. To put it very briefly, if Jesus is not divine, he would never be able to bear the wrath of God against sin. And if Jesus was not able to bear the wrath of God against sin, then salvation would be impossible. The penalty would not be paid, and we would all be lost and without hope for eternity. And so we see then, friends, that the doctrine of the deity of Christ is more than just a fine point of theology. It is the very doctrine by which the church stands or falls. Go wrong here, and salvation becomes impossible. Well, what about you? Do you also believe this doctrine with your whole heart? A few minutes ago we read from Matthew chapter 16. There in that passage, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" That is a vitally important question. In fact, our answer to that question will determine whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. It will determine whether we will live or whether we will die. How would you answer that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a man? A great man, perhaps, even a prophet, but still just a man? Or is he the divine Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Oh, may God give us grace that we may say with Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the confession of the church. This is the confession of a true Christian. Those who make this confession and mean it will not be put to shame. They shall be blessed, both now and to eternity. And they shall live and reign with him in glory forever. Will you be one of them? Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For more specific directions, please call the church office at 254-6591. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the service there today at 2:30 p.m. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.